All right. Good morning, Grace Point. So glad to see you guys today. Just before we get started, a couple things. First thing is today at the end of the message, we're going to be observing communion together as a church. So if you didn't grab one of the communion cups in the back, I know we've got a few people that are around and they're sharing with people who don't have any, but they are in the back if you would like to go and get something. Glad to have you here. It's finally summer, it seems, doesn't it? Yeah, the short sleeves came out. That's how I know that my short sleeves come out. Anyway, hey, before we get started on our message today, I just want to give you a quick reminder. And every week I'm kind of doing a little bit of reminders of these things. If you did not grab one of the prayer cards to pray for our Room for More campaign, just right around the corner, right over there, they're on the wall there. We've restocked them, and we would love for you to take. Basically, it's kind of symbolic. Take a parking spot where you pray for whoever that person might be one day who would come and join us in that parking. But talking about that, let me just make a couple of comments about our Room for More campaign, because really, there's something coming up in the life of our church that I think is fairly important. If you look at our slideshow here, the green stuff is what we're looking at doing. This is our next part of our campaign. But don't ignore the rest of the stuff that you see on the slides, because you see a phase two and a phase three. And what we've realized as leaders that in order to get to the point of phase three, where this room here might be larger so that we would be able to accommodate more people and having a single service, we've got to get to a phase two, and we also have to have a phase one. And so this is just where we've started, but we've got big dreams for this. And actually, that's not a big problem. If you've got a big vision and you find out that your resources are over here and your vision is over here, that's okay, because that means it's got to be a God thing, that God is going to pull you through with all this. Well, anyway, we've called our campaign here Room for More because it really describes the heart behind the project. It's not just about property or parking spaces or green space so that the kids and the teens would be able to be out there. It's really about making more room for ministry, more fellowship, more families, more children, more students, more outreach, more room for all of that. And we're praying that God would bring more opportunities. That's why we're asking you to grab one of these things. Because it would remind you to say, oh, I need to pray for this, that God will bring more opportunities, bring opportunities for me to share my testimony, to share my faith in Jesus, to bring more opportunities for the church. So for a long time, we've kind of noted there's a number of limitations that we've had on our facilities. I kind of live here during the week, along with Pastor Josh and Brennan. We're here, and we see people are always using our facilities, and we've realized that we kind of need a little bit more room to do other things. So we've been praying about it, and this is just one of our attempts to kind of respond faithfully to this reality. So what I'd like to ask you to do with all of this is I'm asking you all to really to pray about this. There are times I'm in my car, I'm driving, you listen to music, you listen to radio, whatever. I turn it off. I turn off the car and I'm like, I just need to pray and ask God to do some great things in our ministry. So I'd like to ask you guys to do some of that, the same type of a thing. And maybe it's not in your car, maybe it's someplace else. But I'd like to ask you to begin praying about how God would want you to be involved in this, how he might want your family to be involved and to respond in this, and that you'd ask him and say, God, would you give wisdom, not just to me, but also to the leadership, to the pastors, to the elders, the deacons about this, as we keep moving forward with this. So just to summarize what all of this is about, July 19th, we're going to receive a special offering for our Room for More. So we're asking that you guys would begin praying about how the Lord might lead you to give on that day so that we can expand. And it's not just about us. It's about expanding so that we can reach other people. So July 19th, special offering, Room for More. Got it? Got it. All right. If I put you to sleep that quickly, we would be in big trouble. Okay. So glad you guys are awake. Listen, if this is your first time here, I'm glad that you're here. I think this is a great day to be here for what we're talking about. One of the things I love about Grace Point is if you look around you, one of the things that you'll see is that there are people of all sorts of different generations. We are a multi-generational church, and I love that because I see there are relationships in this room from grandparents to teenagers that are not related. There are relationships across all over the place. This is not just a kind of like a, everybody who is here are there between, you know, their 30s and 50s or they're older. This is multi-generational and there are great relationships. And one of the things that I love about that is because when I go to a topic like what I'm going to talk about today, which is actually very specifically targeted toward a segment of our congregation, I've seen every generation lock in to whatever that topic is. Today, the topic is actually locking in toward a younger generation, a little bit more specific, about finding your lifelong companion. This idea of finding your future spouse. Now, I know that when we talk about these kinds of things, some people are like, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me because I found my lifelong companion, you know, however many years ago. And yet, because we're a multi-generational and we're a church family, it doesn't matter that if you're married or not, you lock in because you're like, I may know somebody or I do know somebody that I want to talk with about some of these things and that I might be able to help them and to cause them to grow. I was thinking about this topic, finding your lifelong companion. It is so much needed today because finding a mate has drastically changed in recent years. I mean, if you go back, you don't really have to go back too far, but you can see that it's very, very different today in the landscape than what it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. You do a search online and you just find Netflix alone has more than 22 dating shows. Dating shows. Like, you know, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette. Then I was like, well, there's The Golden Bachelor. He must have a lot of gold. There's Love Island, which is just like the island of disrepute. There's another. I looked at them like, okay, what is this? Dated and related. I'm like, what is this? Yeah, right. Like, this is West Virginia. No. No. Dated and related, what it means is that you must go with a brother or sister to the group of where you're going. So you're going with your sibling to this dating place, whatever it is. There's another one I thought was funny, Better Late Than Single. That's people who have never, ever been in a romantic relationship before. They're in this. There's another one I thought was interesting, Love is Blind. You are not allowed to see the other person until you get engaged. Yeah, that sounds great. People are trying to find their match. They're trying to find their match through speed dating. They're trying to find their match by creating a profile on a dating, website or an app, eHarmony, Match.com, Dating.com. There are even websites that'll actually help you watch out for people on those websites, and they'll do like searches for their backgrounds to make sure, are they telling the truth or are they telling a lie? But all this to say, I think that there are people who are looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, as opposed to just Mr. or Mrs. Right Now. So last week, we took some time and we read through what I think is one of the more romantic stories in the Bible. And it's the story of how Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. I love it. If you didn't catch us last week, you can go back and you can watch it or you can listen to it online. Well, today we're going to use that text. We're going to go through the same text, but we're going to take a look at it, and there are 7 guidelines in this about how to find your lifelong companion. So listen, if you are single, listen up. I'm guaranteeing you, if you do this, you're going to find them. Know it. I just know it. And if you're married and you've already got your companion, all this, listen up, because you're going to have conversations with other people and you might be able to throw this out there in the conversation and talk and guide some other people, especially if you're trying to help disciple someone to become more and more like Jesus. This is a great tool. So you can pass it on to your kids, pass it on to others. But after Abraham and Sarah, we've looked at their life for quite a long time now. We've been going through this for how many chapters are we in now? I guess we've gone through 12 chapters. But after Abraham's wife Sarah died, the responsibility fell upon him to find a wife for his son. So we're in Genesis chapter 24. You can read it on the screens with us, or you can turn there in your own Bible if you want. But Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you'll go to my country, my kindred, you'll take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Well, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' And Abraham said to him, 'See that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there.'" So this is how we begin. He says, "I want you, servant, to go like hundreds of miles away to the place of my old homeland territory, and I want you to find a wife for my son." And from this text, we see our very first two guidelines in here. The very first guideline that I see here is you've got to set clear standards. Abraham sets some very, very clear standards. Canaanite women are off limits. She's got to be from my own territory. Don't take Isaac back there. And then in the middle of this, he says, you need to trust God, because he's going to provide the right person, the right woman to come back here. So there are very clear standards of where the servant is going to go find a mate. So for those of you in here who you would be single, you would be looking for your lifelong companion. My question to you is this: what are you looking for? What are the things, what kind of person are you looking for? And some of you are like, anyone with a heartbeat. I'm hoping that they brush their teeth. Before you've got to have a silhouette of the kind of person that you're looking for. What are they like? Because then once you have that silhouette, you can kind of set some standard and say, okay, here's the silhouette, and then we'll kind of narrow it down as it goes. But you've got to find standards that match this silhouette. So that's the first thing, and we'll talk more about that as we go. The second guideline we see in there is this: listen to and obey the counsel of godly parents and wise counselors. Notice Abraham was the one who was given the guidance in this whole thing. If you're a parent, and even if you're not a parent, you had a parent. But for the most part, parents care about their kids. They want good things for their kids. And so if you're a parent, you know, you want your children to marry somebody who is integrity, somebody who is strong, somebody who has a sense of humor. I mean, you've got a list of some things that you know, and you think, wow, this would go really well with my child or with my children. And you know how valuable it is to have these kinds of things in a marriage and to build a family, because you know it's hard. It's hard to do that. But most of all, if you're a follower of Jesus, what you want more than anything else is that you are looking for a person for your child, and you're hoping that they have put their faith in Jesus, that they're trusting God more than anything else, that they're saying, okay, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow his guidelines. And see, that's what we're looking for, you know, for our kids. Parents, we generally want really good things for our kids. Now, caveat here: not all parents are godly, and not all, you know, godly parents aren't always right. But your chances of choosing the right partner, they increase when you have parents. If you have parents that are walking with the Lord, they're seeking the Lord, because parents, they often know you in a way that you don't even know yourself. They've watched you grow for years and years and years. They can help you. They can examine your motives. They can ask questions about things going on. They can help you to be objective and balance you when you get Twitterpated. When you are off in love and nobody can tell you anything, your parents, they look at that, they see you're blinded by the infatuation, they can say, hey, let's just pump the brakes here a little bit. And parents do have like kind of a sixth sense about people. Somebody that comes into your life, a parent may be like, there's something. And I've looked at all of my years in counseling and you know, marriage counseling and premarital counseling, couples, engaged couples. I've rarely seen parents get it wrong when they are godly people and they're acting with pure motives. And when they're speaking into your life, you should listen. You should listen. So, by the way, if you're a parent, this is one of the things that I see parents fail at. If you want to fail, just go ahead and do whatever you want. But if you don't want to fail, what you need to do is you need to actually sit and talk with your kids about this. Hey, do you have a kind of silhouette? What are you looking for? What's the character qualities of this kind of person? You actually have to talk with your kids about this. Multiple conversations. You can't just expect it and be like, hey, well, I know that he listened to Pastor Kyle at church the other day, you know, so we don't have to talk about it. No, you've got to talk about this kind of stuff. If you want this to impact your kids, you've got to have conversations. Well, verse 10, we pick up in the story, it says that the servant, he took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose, he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. This is our third principle. Strategically position yourself to observe. Be strategic. When the servant arrived in the area where Abraham's family should be living, what did he do? He could have gone out and started asking questions and looking around and, hey, do you guys know? I mean, can you imagine knocking on the door? Hey, do you know of any single women around there? That would have gone off really well. But he doesn't do that. So he's smart. Where does he go? Well, he went to the well. He went to the well because he knew that this is where the eligible women would be. And sure enough, that evening, the right woman came to the well. So the principle is very simple. You will find different people in different places. Different kinds of people are going to congregate in different kinds of places. If you go to the bar, you're going to find a different kind or quality of person than you're going to find at a church meeting like ours today. Some places are better than others for finding a person who has great qualities. I would say local church is a great place to meet people and to talk. And you know, you've got to just be like, okay, God, I'm open with whoever you bring to me. I would say getting involved in a small group Bible study with other people, meeting other people within the community. If you're in college, this was a big one. Or if you're in, you know, the military, you've got to make an effort to be in different Christian campus groups. When I left the military, I decided that I would go to Bible college and then and seminary because I wanted deeper theological training. But I'll tell you what, I would be lying if I tell you I wasn't looking for the odds of finding a wife there. I mean, my pastor, I'd talked with him at the time, and I'm like, I'm just looking for, you know, the person. And he just says, go to the well, my son. I'm like, what are you talking about? And he says, Bible college, that's where you go. I'm like, okay. So that's what I went. And you know what? Within the first month, I emailed back like some of my Air Force buddies telling them I'd found, I found four women that had kind of caught my eye, and I sent it to my buddies. One of them was no help at all. He says, go for the youngest one. He says, because you know that verse in the Bible, train up a child in the way she should go. When she's old, she won't depart from it. And I'm like, all right. But I still remember my friend Richard, he responded in an email. It was the shortest email of all of them. And he said, I vote for Shay. That was Richard. Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Romantic. Well, what was I doing? I was observing. I was observing. I was trying, and you know what? They were observing me. It's the right thing to do. You observe. You take notice. Well, in verse 12 of our passage, it says, he said, now this is a servant. Listen what he does. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your water jar that I may have a drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed to your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So what does he do? Well, what he's doing and what he has been doing probably for maybe a month is he's been traveling. It's like 500 miles. He's been praying. You've got to saturate the entire process with prayer. If you're just kind of going out and doing your thing and looking for somebody and you're never praying about it, listen, don't you want God's supernatural guidance, even if he guides you naturally? Don't you want him to guide you along to find the right person? I mean, I'm not sure that I would recommend praying like specific tests for God to fill. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I think you should be wise about it. You probably shouldn't say, okay, Lord, if she shows up to the blind date with blue jeans with a rip in the knee, I'll know that she's the one. Probably not the ideal prayer. But I think Eliezer, I think that he's a servant. I think that he prayed for a long time. He had weeks to pray for the right person. And I don't think that he only prayed on the journey. I think he was on the journey. I think it was all the time. Chuck Swindoll, he told a little story about this. Single woman who was praying earnestly to find a husband. She placed a pair of men's trousers on her bed each night. And this is what she prayed. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. I think that God actually, I mean, he's got a sense of humor, but I think that when we are like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to be a little bit dumb in the sense of what I'm doing, but I'm calling out to you. You understand my heart. And I think he knows that. Eliezer, he was told by Abraham, God's going to provide a supernatural leading. Look at what he's asking for in this woman. He's asking for a woman who is caring, cares about people, going to bring water. She's hospitable. She's not thinking of herself first. This is a woman who is going to go above and beyond. She's not afraid of hard work. He asked her for a drink. She volunteered to water his camels. Just like he prayed. Listen, watering 10 camels is actually a really big effort. I don't know if you knew this, but a camel can drink between 30 and 50 gallons of water in 3 minutes. Camels are crazy. My wife and I were over in Israel for just a little bit, and I remember we're all standing as a little tour group, and this guy, this Arab came up, and he's got a camel, like, hey, and he's not speaking English. He just reaches over and grabs this woman's bottle of Coke, and he says, hey, and he takes it from her, and she's like, ah, and he gives it to the camel. And the camel had it in his mouth, and he sucked it dry, and it collapsed. The can, it just, and it went to the ground, and we're like, well, there went your Diet Pepsi. But I thought it was quite amazing when I read that they can drink that much. He had 10 camels. If you do the math, theoretically, you're thinking, well, she could have carried around 300 gallons of water to fill this up. How much time did that take? Could have taken an hour. Could have taken 2 hours. What kind of woman would do this? And Eliezer, he was asking God to provide something extraordinary. And here you see God provided. Well, in verse 15, it says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. In other words, it's the right family. Abraham's brother. She came out with her water on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, came up, and then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand, gave him a drink, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also, till they finish drinking. It brings us to characteristic or quality number 5. Look for qualities that highlight character. Look for qualities in the other person that highlight their true character. What kind of woman is Rebecca? She's a servant. She is strong. She is not afraid to work. She's pretty. She's young. She's unmarried. She didn't sleep around. She was kind. She's considerate. These are all the things he's able to observe, and he's thinking, she is rare. So here's the question. When you're with another person, maybe you're out on a date, maybe you're just talking with them, how do they act? How do they act with their friends? How does the guy treat the waiter that he'll never see again when you're out eating? How does he treat that person? Is he friendly and considerate to everybody or only to the people that he wants to impress? Is the girl that you have been along, she's kind and generous, even to people who can't be kind and generous back to her? How do they treat people who are not the beautiful people or the popular people or the ones who have all the attention? How do they treat those kinds of people? Here's another thing to remember. Having those kind of high standards is a really great thing. But having high standards with the person that you're looking for cuts both ways. What are you living up to? Are you meeting the same kind of standard? Are you becoming the kind of person the person that you're looking for is looking for? Are you becoming that person? Are you just looking like saying, no, the onus is on them? Or are you basically saying, no, I've got to grow in my character. I know this is what I know I need to grow in. This is where I need to grow. Well, verse 23, he says to her, please tell me whose daughter that you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And then she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. This brings up principle number 6 here. Proceed cautiously. Proceed cautiously. The servant observes, she comes from a hospitable family. She didn't have to go run and ask for permission. She knew that this is actually going to be okay for the rest of the family. She's like, yeah, we can do that. I will let them know that we're coming. And she's already done that. That's a hospitable family. She doesn't have to ask for permission. They would welcome a stranger. They would even provide food for his camels. So far, what has he learned? He's learned a lot about her. She's morally pure, strong, thoughtful, courteous, industrious. The kind of family, she's very hospitable. Unfortunately, I think that there are too many instances where people, they jump in without realizing their future spouse's true characteristics. And this is just something that, this is just so hard because people have gotten married and I've seen it personally, where people got married and it wasn't until a couple of years down the road where there's this thing that was always there, but it was always kept hidden, and then it just kind of comes out and it really hurts and the person's like, how come I didn't know this? There's just too many of those. And so you really have to proceed cautiously. First impressions, they can easily be deceiving. It's easy to impress on a date. You're just there for a couple of hours. You've got to watch how a person acts around groups of people. How do they act over time? How do they handle it when they get angry? And if they get angry and they blow their top, how do they respond afterwards? Do they repent? Do they say, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. I don't know why, you know. Well, what do they do? How do they react when they do the wrong thing? What do they say about other people behind their back? What do they do with their free time? Are they industrious or do they just kind of get blown away? And it's okay to question these kinds of things, especially if something doesn't strike you the right way. Don't dismiss clues that leave you feeling uneasy. You're a little bit uneasy. That's like a clue. Maybe you should kind of back up and reobserve the situation. It's okay to trust your instincts. It's okay to be cautious. But observe how the other person acts under pressure. What kinds of relationships do they have with family, with friends? How do they use their resources? I mentioned family. Family is a big thing. What is their family like? Because I said last week, a marriage, it doesn't just join two people, but it actually joins two families, two or more families. And today's, you know, we've got, you know, people who've been divorced. You might be joining more than just two families together. And so you understand their background, their family background. That helps you understand the person that you're considering marrying. And if they've got a difficult family, well, that might make things a little bit difficult. It may take some time. That's not a disqualifier. But it may take some time, actually, to kind of to work things out. I look back, you know, 29 years ago, almost 29 years ago, I think, to, no, 29 years ago, what attracted me to Shay. She had a heart for God that drove her to pursue Him, even when nobody had explained to her how to do it. Nobody told her, this is how you do it, this is how you read your Bible, you study your Bible, you do anything. She had a heart for God to like do this even when no one else told her what to do. I may have had more knowledge and I'd been discipled by a number of men. I may have had that, but she had the harder path. She had the deeper walk with God. And that just made me feel like, wow, she's pursuing God when she doesn't even have all these other resources. Well, after the servant goes and he tells the whole story to the family while they're there and his camels are eating and all of this, and he tells them the story from beginning to end of how God provided, Rebecca's family, they're just kind of left a little bit flabbergasted. They all agree that this is from the Lord. Listen to this, verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, they answered and they said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good." In other words, this is obvious. This is so obvious that God is the one who has been leading in this situation. And they said, "Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken." And that brings me to like the seventh guideline here. And really, it's actually the biggest one. Is there a mutual interest in spiritual things? When you're meeting with another person, do they want to talk about the Lord? Do they have a really big spiritual interest in all the things that God is doing? And although this is placed last in my outline, this should probably be the very first criteria, because in this whole encounter, you've got Laban, Bethuel, Rebecca. They agree that this is of the Lord. Rebecca, then she takes a step of faith. Seeing God's sovereign hand in this entire event, she says, well, if He can be trusted in this whole thing to arrange this, I think He can be trusted with my future. And so she says, I'm going to trust God to arrange my future with this man whom I've never met. And I think Rebecca demonstrates just an amazing amount of faith. Same kind of faith that Abraham did. She's called away to a place that she's never been, to be married to a man she never met. She's only told about him. She commits herself to a life of faith. See, this is, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is attractive in another person, that they are walking a life of faith. And so the most important question, it's not whether they're attractive or successful or interesting. I'm not saying you ignore those kinds of things. Because a lot of these things are important. You know, do they have a job? Or are they still living in mom's basement? That's important. But do they genuinely love Jesus? The strongest marriages happen when two people are running towards Jesus together. This is an illustration I love. I stole it from Tommy Nelson in his Song of Solomon series. And he just says, this is what you do. If you're a young single person, what you do is that you just like, okay, I'm running. I'm following Jesus. This is the path He's got me on. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm running the race. That's what I'm doing. And as you come along, what you're going to notice, you're going to see people who are like sitting on the ground as you're running by them. And you know, you're like, hey, what are you doing? You know, and you want to encourage them to get up. But see, listen, they're down. And if they're hurt, sure, of course, you're going to help them up. But if they're there, like, no, I'm discouraged. No. And after you just, you know, okay, well, I'm going to run and I'll pray for you. You know, because what happens is you get stuck and here's a person who's sitting down. They're not running. You're like, okay. And then you stop. And then before long, they're sitting down. They're not getting up. So then you sit down. You know what you're not doing anymore? You're not running. You're not following after the Lord. You're following what a person is doing. And so you just keep running until one day you look and you see that there's this person over, and you know, she's like running, and you kind of notice each other, and you're like, hey. Hey, you know, and then before long, what do? You're like, you want to run together? Yeah. And boom, and then off you go. That is the best kind of marriage right there. You don't stop. You keep doing it, and eventually you're going to find other people who are running as well. So let's just say you go out with a person, you go on a date, or you spend time with them, you find the other person doesn't talk about the things of God, or they don't talk about the things of God in a biblical way. I would just say, don't waste your time. What many people think is like, oh, this person, they need to be discipled. Especially if you're a girl, I see this more with girls. Like, oh, he needs to be discipled. Oh, I should spend time and try to share with him. Go find another guy. Go find a brother to go get along with that guy and see if he's interested. Because if he's not interested in having another guy come along and help disciple him, then you are with the wrong guy. Run away. Right? Don't waste your time. See, listen, if God gets put on the shelf, that's just a bad sign. It's a bad sign. You know, one of the standards, I mentioned it last week, I'll mention it again, but one of the standards God charges His people throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we should only marry people of faith who are believers, who are walking after God. You want to marry a person who's running, that you can run alongside with. I showed you this last week, 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The question was, if you're married, and if you marry a person who is a non-Christian or whatever, what happens or whatever? And Paul's explaining, listen, you're bound to your husband, but if he dies, you can get married, but you can only get married in the Lord. You got to find another believer that you're going to marry. Another principle, and this is easily used with marriage, in 2 Corinthians 6, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You notice those phrases? Partnership, fellowship, accord, portion, agreement. These are all things that link you together. God brings Rebecca and Isaac together supernaturally, through natural ways. Like, there's not like, you know, miracles happening really, but the whole situation is like, no, this is not circumstantial, this is not luck. So after telling you these seven principles, let me just say this. If you follow these seven principles, I guarantee the same result, but you have to start with 10 camels. It's the only way my guarantee is going to work. Okay? You follow what I'm saying. These are principles. You should apply them. You should seek wisdom. Yeah, is this a guarantee? No, this isn't a guarantee. But the Bible is meant to help us. It's meant to give us guidance, especially when we need it. Now, let me transition a little bit. I told you last week that the main character in the story is the servant, and he's actually a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is true. And some of you came up to me last week like, I've never seen this before. And I think it's just really cool. The servant is chosen to bring a bride to the son. And in doing so, the servant tells about the wealth and the majesty of the father, and that everything that the father has is the son's. He speaks of how the son is born supernaturally, how he was willing to obey the father and give his life. And he says to her, when she marries him, she's going to be a part of the covenant promises of the Father. So Genesis 24 is ultimately not just about Isaac finding Rebecca. It's actually meant to point us to a greater story. Abraham sends the servant to find a bride for his son. God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to gather a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. Every follower of Christ is part of that bride. We as a church, we're called the bride of Christ. Our biggest issue today, it isn't necessarily finding our future spouse if we're unmarried. The deeper question is this. Have you responded to the Holy Spirit's call in your life to belong to Christ? Have you responded that way? This is what Rebecca does. She says, I will go. Have you responded that way? Because see, He's the perfect and better spouse who's never leave you, never forsake you. And so maybe you're married and you're like, yeah, my spouse isn't perfect like Shay. Actually, she should say that about me. Sorry, I got that wrong. And maybe you're married and you're like, yeah, of course he's not perfect. Of course she isn't perfect. But see, we have the better and perfect spouse who will never leave us nor forsake us. He listens to everything we need. He always answers perfectly. He always guides us. He is there with us. He loves us with an unconditional love. And it was shown to us on the cross when He died for our sins. He took upon our baggage, our sin, our filth. And He says, I am going to love you to the end of the age. See, that is the perfect husband. The question is, have you listened to the call of the Holy Spirit that has said, He's the one for you. He's the one you need more than you need to get married. He's the one for you. I don't know if you've done that. If you've not done that, you should do it today. You should do it today. Today is a great day to say, Lord Jesus, I've never asked you to take me as your bride. I know as a guy that feels weird, but it's okay. Say, Lord, I've never asked you to take me as your own. That you would love me in a perfect way. I've never asked you to forgive me of my sin. I've never asked you to save me from who I am and be with me for the rest of my life. But today, I'm asking you, Lord, would you save me? I know I've heard about you. I've heard that you died on a cross and you rose again on the third day. I've heard all of the things about you. And I just ask, Lord, would you love me the way that you promised you would? And you know what? The Bible says that if you call in the name of the Lord, whoever does that will be saved. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I say all of this because that's really what communion is about. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit's call in your life that you say, I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior. The blood that you shed, your body was broken. It was done for me. And this is my response was that I trust you. I give you my life. Who else could I give myself to but to you? Who else is going to love me like you? That's what communion is a reminder of. And so we're going to observe communion today. So if you've got your cups, let's open them up. Make sure you open the correct one first, the bread side first. Otherwise, you're in trouble. But let's just take some time, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to give you a chance to just kind of reflect. Going to give you a chance to reflect and just to pray and to say, God, from this sermon today, these are the things that have caught me that I'm taking away, you know, with this message. Or maybe said the one thing that I need to take away is that I need to yield my life to you to be like Rebecca. So before we do that, just take a moment and let's just reflect. Lord, what are you calling me to do? And let's just pray. And ask God to just guide us. Heavenly Father, I don't know where everyone is. Although they're here, I don't know where they are in their walk with you today. And if they've journeyed far away from you, if they've not been taking it serious, if they've not been looking to you, if they've been distracted, Lord, I pray that you would draw them back to yourself and that they would say, Lord, I've been distracted. Would you please change me? Set me on the right path. Help me run. There may be people here today who they realize that they have been, maybe they've been dating or been looking for the wrong kind of person. They don't have that kind of silhouette that they need, that is of the really the kind of character quality that you would be pleased with. And maybe they're realizing for the first time that this needs to stop. So I pray that you would give them the courage to do and say what they need to and to run after you. And Lord, I pray especially that there may be people here today who they've heard about Jesus. They've been here at a church. They've heard the truths that we teach here, but they have never in a personal way prayed and say, God, I invite you into my life. I need you not just as a guide or as a person I call up when I am in need, but that you would be my Lord. That you would save me of my sin. You'd save me of myself. Lord, would you? I confess my sin to you. I believe Jesus died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. And that proves the kind of love that you have for me. Lord, would you save me? Would you make me your child? Would you help me to walk in your ways? Lord, if there are men and women or boys and girls who have never done that today, I pray you'd help them to just pray that to you and lean in on you today. Lord, as we take and eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we remember you and we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. So we set our hearts on you. We appreciate you. Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat in remembrance of the Lord. As we reflect on the blood that you spilt and your love for us, let that be a motivation, an encouragement, just something that draws us back to you every time we think about your sacrifice for us. Draw us to you with that. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's drink this and let's proclaim the Lord's death today, looking for the day when he will one day come again. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And listen, if you are responding today to this message in one way or another, or maybe this is the time where you've decided to yield your life to the Lord, I would love to talk with you. Sometimes I get swamped down here with people who want to, you know, tell me about the size of their tires and stuff like that. But if you would like to talk to me, I would ask you just come and beeline and tell me, because I would love to rejoice with you and pray with you today about whatever the Lord is leading. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we just ask that you would help us to be a people who run hard after you. And I pray especially for the young adults, for those who are looking for that love of their life, the one that they are going to be with for the rest of their lives. I pray, would you give them the help they need, the wisdom they need, that they would follow these seven guidelines, that they would follow the principles in your scripture, and that you would be the one that supernaturally, even if it's in a natural way, but you would be the one that directs them and guides them and help them to become that man or woman of God that they need to be. Lord, I pray as parents and grandparents in the room that they would be able to speak in effective ways and to help their kids, their grandkids, or the others in the church who might come to them. Lord, help us as a church to guide one another in ways that please You. You are so great to us, and we worship You. Thank You for Your great love for us. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week.